you will find Ecclesiastes 3:7. That's where we are in our series on seasons. While you're finding that, also, this is the band that our D-Now had this weekend. Aren't they awesome? They do that. They did a great job today. I know they did a great job Friday, yesterday, and they are today. Let me read it to you. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me, to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you give it to me, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Help me to know, Lord, of everybody in this room on this campus today, as a preacher, you hold me in a greater judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody else. And I understand that, and Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. Today it's a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. All four of these have to do with a time of going through mourning. Let me give you the culture in their time. In their culture, if they were going through a grieving time or a mourning time, they would take their clothes, and at the very top of it, they would rip them apart, and make a V-neck out of it, so to speak. They'd rip it. And so if people were wearing that about their daily activity, then the culture around them would know, number one, they're mourning the loss of somebody, or number two, they have gone through a time of confession and repentance, and they're getting their life right. So the rip at the neck, the rip at the neck meant one of two things: the loss of a person, there's a grieving time, or there is a time that I am going through confession and repentance. Like in the Old Testament, further back, they would not only, they'd wear certain clothes, like sackcloth they called them, and they'd dump ashes on them. And that meant they were going through a grieving time or a repentance time. That was a visual. That doesn't work in our culture today. We don't wear clothing that's ripped to have an outward sign of something that's inside. I don't know if you know this about Johnny Cash, but Johnny Cash was called the Man in Black, right? And black is a color that we use in a time of mourning. If somebody goes to a funeral, what do you wear usually? Not everybody, but it's a dark navy. It's a black color because it can be a sign of mourning. And you're also paying respect to those that are mourning. It's a visual. Johnny Cash wore black because he mourned the little man, right? How many of y'all are Johnny Cash fans? You know what I'm saying? And he also mourned the boys who were named Sue, you know, as well. They had a tough life. But he would wear black not just because it was his style, because wearing black meant he grieved for the little man, the underdog, the one that never had the opportunity or just lacked the opportunity to be able to make it like everybody else. And that's why he was always dressed in black. It was a cultural thing. Black is a cultural thing for us. Them ripping their clothes at the neck was a cultural thing that said, I'm grieving the loss of somebody, or I'm going through confession and repentance. It was an outward sign of an inward situation that they used. The tearing of the clothes meant there was a tear in the heart. So if the clothing was torn, it meant that my heart is torn too. Sowing, a time to sow, is the opposite of that. Sowing meant that there's a time of repair. So they wouldn't just throw those clothes away. They would repair those clothes. They would sew them back. And it meant that there's an ending. There's an ending to my grieving. I've had this season of grief and mourning, torn clothes. I am sewing them back up, because sewing them back up means the grieving time is just about over. It's a sign of creativity, restoration. It's a sign that I'm in a season of repair. Remember some time ago when Tom was dying with cancer, I said to you, grief We grieve, even Christians grieve. Some people think Christians shouldn't grieve. That's not true. They do grieve. But they don't grieve with no hope. Some people grieve without any hope. Christians grieve with a hope. But I said in that sermon that grief is not your dominant emotion. It's not the one that just hangs on to you, that keeps you for the rest of your life. There's a season to grieve, and then sowing, a time to sow, says there is a season for me to be repaired. So overall, we get to talking about sowing and then, of tearing and sowing. We also talk about a time to keep silent and a time to speak. When people were going through grieving, it was their culture to be silent around them. Let me show you biblically what I mean by that. It's Job chapter 2, verse 13. Then they sat on the ground with him 7 days and nights, and no one spoke a word to him because they saw that his suffering was very intense. Now, me and you can read that in our culture and go, well, man, those friends are not worth a dime, you know? Those are bad friends. They're not saying anything to him. Because in our culture, when people are grieving and mourning, we want to just throw words at them. You know, we want to tell them our latest devotion or right on down the line. When I went to see Dalton in the hospital, I just hugged his dad. Mom wasn't there, and I just hugged him. I said, I don't know what to do, but just pray over Dalton and hug you. You know, because we want to speak into it. Now, hang on a moment. I'm going to meddle with you. Doesn't mean I don't love you. I do love you more than you know. But sometimes we speak into things because we want people to know how right we are. I'm waiting for the loud amen. We want people to hear us so that they'll realize either how sharp we are or how smart we are. And we are a culture that speaks into things. I just want to tell you this for just a moment. When it comes to there's a time to speak, and Job 2, his friends were with him. They were actually not just being with him. They were respecting his grief. I mean, some of you will hang out with a person a day or two, but you're not going to hang out with them 7 days and nights, right? 7 days and nights not speaking to them was a sign of respect. It wasn't disrespect. They have what we call the ministry of presence. I don't know that when you're going through a season of grief or mourning, or even confession and repentance, that you remember what people say to you. But I will tell you what you will remember, that they were there. You may not remember what they said, but you remember that they were there. And ministry of presence is something you and I need to learn. It's not what we say. It's the schedule that we have to redirect to get there that speaks a whole lot. It's kind of like, do you text a thank you or is it a handwritten note? And you and I know a handwritten note goes a whole lot further. We'll accept a thank you from a text. But a note that's handwritten goes a whole lot further. Doesn't it? And just being there. Just being there. And I know you want to say stuff to comfort. Trust me, through Tom's sickness and dying, we heard it all, right? And I wrote a list of things not to say to people when they're grieving. It doesn't mean I don't love you, and it doesn't mean that I'm not thankful that you paid attention to us. We are, for every bit of attention somebody gave us. But the point is, I didn't need your words right then. I didn't need a sermon. I don't need to know your theology or how much scripture you understand. You with me? Sometimes it's just sitting with people and being silent with them. In their culture, a time to be silent meant I respect you in your grieving time. I respect you in that. But there was the ministry of presence. We were there for whatever you needed. They weren't always asking what you needed. They were just always there. And then it says there's a time to speak. A time of speak is like sewing up the garment. It means we're coming out of our grieving period a little bit. We're moving out of it. Speaking again to people is an audible sign that things are on the repair. Chris Billiter did our D-Now They had a worship, this band that I told you was here this morning, led our students in worship on Friday night, and then twice again on Saturday. Chris Billiter, who is a part of this church that we have sent out, is a pastor in Louisville, and he's planted a church in Louisville off the Gene Snyder as you go toward LaGrange in Odom County. If you go Gene Snyder North, I believe they call it, and I think it's off Henry Street or something like that. But anyway, he's planting a church there, and Chris was our preacher for our students. Chris is like a son to me. And he called me Friday afternoon before he got here. And he said, I just want to check in with you and talk to you a minute. And he said, how are you and Julie doing? And I said, well, we're not doing that good. It's not been a good week. And he said, really, do you want to talk about it? I said, no. I don't want to talk about it. And I said it that abruptly. And Chris knows me, loves me. I know him, love him. He didn't take offense to that at all. But he being Chris, there's a knock on my door, and Chris Billiter's at the front door, and he just grabbed me and Julie and gave us a big hug, said, I want you to know I love you, and he turned around and left. So, now, I appreciate that more. I didn't need Chris's theology. Y'all hear me? I didn't need his theology. I really didn't need any of that. It hadn't been a good week, and it's just, we love Tom. Are we getting better? We are. We are getting better, but it was still a difficult week. And in that, I appreciated Chris just giving me the ministry of presence. He didn't pry and ask a whole bunch of questions. He just came by, wrapped us up, gave us a hug and an I love you, and then he was absolutely on his way. But we do love those who leave behind coconut cream pies after they come to the front door. We love those most. When we speak again, we are moving out of our mourning time. Mourning, when we're in a season of mourning, the time to mourn, our grief tears at us. And that's the reason they tore their clothes, is because there was a tear in their heart. Grief tears in your heart. And not only that, sin tears at your heart too. You remember I told you ripping the clothes was a sign of mourning, you lost to someone, grief, or it's a sign of confession and repentance, I need to change. My old life is not good, rip, right? And then later on, I'm sewing it up because my life has been healed. My life has been repaired. So grief tears at us and sin tears at us. There's a second half of our mission statement here at Hope Church, Isaiah 61:2. And it says, we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance, but we also are there to comfort all those who mourn. God is the God of all comfort. And we're there to comfort them in their when they're mourning. I just want to remind you, and I am again here in a moment, sometimes that mourning is with them is not your words, it's just your presence. It's just that you're there with them. It's not all everything that you need to tell them or what your uncle or your aunt had or any of those kind of situations. It's just we're there to comfort people who have a tear in their heart because of grief, who have a tear in their heart because of sin. And I want to speak right now of sewing up the torn garment again as a way of repairing or restoring. And I want to use Psalm 51:12 to do that. David is in a tremendous sinful state. He's king. He has just slept with another man's woman. She became pregnant with their child. He tried to cover it up by having her husband, who was in his military, come home on leave. And he knew that if he came home on leave, he hasn't slept with his wife. He will sleep with his wife, and then they can say that his child, David's child, really belongs to the husband. Well, the man who came home, the husband who came home from the military, was so loyal to King David, he would not go home and sleep with his wife because his buddies couldn't come back home and be with their wives either. So he slept in the doorway of the king, slept in the doorway. So David's plan to cover up the pregnancy of bringing the husband home from military did not work because the man was too loyal to the king. So he had to come up with another plan. And the other plan was to send him back into battle. And he wrote one of his main generals and said, put him on the front line so that he'll be killed. And if I'm reading it correctly, didn't they plot to merge and everybody pull back except for him? And so the general had his platoon or whatever of the man, the husband, to go up, and then they withdrew everybody else, and it left him for the enemy to kill, and he killed him. So David was covering up, and the Lord spoke to David and said, this is your sin to me, and it's detestable to me. And so David is going through a time of ripping the clothes, of confession and repentance here, and he says two things. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We sometimes say that wrong when we quote it. We sometimes say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I need to remind you, your salvation is not your salvation. It's his salvation given to you. Okay? I need to tweak the theology there a little bit. All right? And the second thing he asked for is a willing spirit, which also means an obedient heart. So I want to talk about the tear in the garment being sewn back together, being restored, because I don't care how far away you've gone or what you've done, the Lord can repair you. He can restore you. I believe that with all of my heart. I have never in 30 years had somebody tell to me that their sin was great for them, that it was fulfilling, it was wonderful. I've never had anybody say that. Sin is very destructive. It will destroy you. It will destroy relationships. It will destroy your attitude. It will destroy the way that you think and even attempt to reason. And I want you to know this verse doesn't say that there's joy in sinning. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord. Joy is in the fact of knowing that you're no longer that person at all. Last night, we were at the game at UK, and there was a situation that happened that we almost didn't make it to the game. And it was important to Andrew, our son, that we be there. And plus, it was something we used to do with Tom and Laura. And we worked it out where we could be at the game. And it was really neat before the game. I just thought this was a blessing from the Lord, because there was a Drake mallard duck. If you don't know what that is, that's the greenhead, that's the male. And by the way, ladies, in the bird world, the males are always the prettiest. It's just not in our world. That's the way it is. But I said the bird world. I didn't say our world. I didn't say our world. There was a Drake mallard flying all inside Kroger Field or Commonwealth Stadium. And there was he was landing on the field. And I said, Julie, there's a Drake down there, you know. And I think she's looking for the rapper, you know. But I said, there's a mallard down there. And about my son got to talking to some boys about three rows behind us. And my son yelled at me, and he said, Dad, he said, those guys are from Greene County. Well, my history, Greene County and Taylor County are side by side. And Greene County, Greensburg, is where I lived from second grade to eighth grade. And then from eighth grade on, I lived in Campbellsville, which I lived there longer. But in Greene County, I lived in a little community called Summersville, about 500 people. They've actually got a sign, population 500. Great, great little town to grow up in. And it's actually only about 15 miles from where I moved into Campbellsville, so it's just not that far apart. So we're a part of both counties. And he said, Dad, they're from Greene County. Well, there was a break in the game. I went back there to talk to him. And he goes, you grew up in Greene County? I said, I grew up in Summersville. And he goes, well, I'm from Summersville. And so, who are you? And he told me his name. I knew his mom and dad. I knew all of them. I grew up with most of their parents. And I'm throwing out names, and they're throwing out names, and we know one another. And so the guy that I first talked to said, well, I'm really not from Summersville. I'm from a little suburb of Summersville called Hudgens, which is way out in the county. And I knew exactly where he grew up, but I also knew his family. But I'm saying that to tell you this, because this is what David is doing in this verse. When I think of Summersville today, I don't just think of my childhood. I think of a place where I surrendered my life to Christ. In fact, in my photos on my phone, I have a little picture, a picture of that church. And I know that that's just a building and a campus. But when I think of Summersville, I don't automatically start thinking about who I grew up with. The first thing that pops in my mind today is that's where I surrendered my life to Christ. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, that's my Bethel. And sometimes you want to go back to Bethel because that's where it all began. And I want you to see what David's doing here. And hang on to me for a moment. We're talking about my clothes are ripped because I have sinned and I am confessing and repenting of my sin. And now we're in the process of sewing those clothes up. And he says, restore the joy of your salvation. David is king, you understand, powerful king, strong king, physically and in strategy and in his presence and everything, right? In fact, many in Israel, in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, in that area right now, still worship King David. He has his own tomb. It's draped with this incredibly embroidered shroud, and people still come by there and pay homage to King David. He's so great. But in this, here's what I want you to see. David and all of his kingship goes back to a point where he surrendered his life to the Lord. Sometimes when you and I have to get proper navigation in our own lives, you and I have to go back to Summersville. We have to go back to Bethel. We have to go back to the moment when we were first saved. Let me explain it to you in this way. If you survey a farm or a piece of property, no matter how big or how small, it could be a house lot, it could be a 500-acre farm. Those who survey that property have to start with what is called as a known corner. A known corner. If they're going to survey anything else, they have to come up with what's called as a known corner. And then when they find that known corner, then they can navigate out and they can precisely lay out the survey of the property. Here's what I'm telling you. There are times in our life, no matter how mature we are, how old we are, or whatever, we're in some difficult seasons of our life. Some of those seasons are grieving because we've lost somebody, or they're grieving because I've wasted some of my life. I've been sinful. I'm in a point of confession and repentance, which is a good place. But if we're going to navigate our life through these seasons, we're going to have to go back to the known corner. And the known corner is the day you were saved. Can I tell you that to navigate through the grief of Tom's death, in my mind, I have had to visit Summersville over and over and over again. Because if I'm going to navigate through this season of my life, I've got to go back to a known corner. And a known corner is when I surrendered my life to Christ as a little boy on a Sunday night in Summersville Baptist Church. Now, they could tear that down. It's still a special spot to me. Do you understand? That's where all of heaven reached down and touched my heart. I believed I'd get to heaven on the coattail of my dad, who was a preacher. But I wouldn't. I was going to go to hell because I had a hold of the coattail of my dad. He let me know that if I'm going to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, I've got to have a relationship with Jesus. And on that night, it became very clear to me. And I surrendered my life. That's my known corner. So here I am. And I'm your pastor. I've studied the scriptures for over 30 years of my life, advanced studying the scriptures. But if I'm going to navigate myself through this season, you know where old Jeffro's got to go? I got to go back to Summersville. I got to go back to a known corner of my life. And I say, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. In this season of my life, I need the joy of what it was like to have once been saved. lost and then found. I need that in my life. So some of us, even though we're Christians, even though we know the Lord is with us, to go through difficult seasons, you and I have got to revisit what it was like to have first been saved. Get to that known corner and then let the Lord redirect our lives for the rest of our life. Notice it says in Scripture that there's no joy in sin. He says that there is joy in the salvation that comes from the Lord. The second thing he asked for is an obedient spirit. Give me an obedient spirit. Listen, when you're sinful, there's rebellion. And if I could teach you to observe people, when you see people in everyday life rebellion, I'm going to tell you their lives eat up with sin, because sin is nothing but rebellion. That's all it is. It's continual rebellion. Satan rebelled against God, and he got some angels to rebel against him. His sin, getting us to sin, is a rebellion against the Father, and he wants us to continually do that. So sin is pictured with rebellion. And David says, give me a willing spirit, which means give me an obedient spirit. Give me an obedient spirit, Lord, a spirit that's going to follow you, be connected to you. And remember, we go back to that salvation point, becomes a marker point, and it becomes a known corner for all of us. Now it says there's a time for us to be silent. We give respect to a grieving person. We are to be silent. And I'm really proud of this line. I'm hoping you all are, but even if you're not, I'm still proud of it, okay? And here's the line. We need to realize that sometimes our silence leads to a greater, later moment. Do you like that? Greater, later moment? It doesn't matter if you do or not. I like it. So we're led to a greater, later moment in our life. And let me show you with Matthew 26:33 with Jesus. You need to remember that Jesus, his trial is all jacked up against him. You need to remember that the jury is all jacked up against him. And he remains silent in front of them. And there is some expression, some voice from him. It's very little. But it says, Jesus kept silent. Then the high priest said to him, by the living God, I place you under oath. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And here's where I get the greater later moment. He knows the jury is stacked against him. He knows the charges are all jacked up. He knows that. But he knows that his death is going to lead to a greater later moment. Now you like it, right? See, his silence is leading to a greater later moment. We respond, as I said earlier, a lot of times because we want to be right. We'll argue because we want my right to overpower you. That's usually why we argue. Sometimes it's just best to be quiet. And it's best to be quiet because our silence can lead to a greater later moment for us. And I need to learn that because I can be overpowering there. I'll confess that to you. I need to be quiet because it can lead to a greater later moment in our life. Look at James 1:19. He says that as all of us live together, understand this, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because it can lead to a greater later moment. The silence is because our speaking can be evil against somebody else. It can be gossip. It can be slander. And if we're going to follow Christ, we have got to become better listeners. And by listening, can lead to a greater later moment in our life. It will lead to discovery, to crucial conversations that we've had in our church, of connecting people to where they need to be with the Lord. It's one reason I love Stephen's ministry so much, is because Stephen's ministry is a listening ministry in our church. As people are going through grieving seasons, they don't tell them what they need to know. They're not the Bible answer person. They just sit and spend time with them, kind of like Job's friends. They're sitting with them, and they're sitting in silence. And if you just want to sit in silence, they'll sit in silence with you. They'll walk with you. They'll eat with you. Or they'll be there just in the ministry of presence, just listening. I have found out as I get older, I'll learn more by listening than I do by telling. We've got to recapture that in our lives. Yes, I want you to listen to others. Yes, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Yes, I want you to listen to the voice of Jesus. I also want you to listen to His Word speak to you. Hang on a moment. I'm glad that on Twitter you read other people's quotes about this and that, and they're wonderful. But don't let your Bible study be on somebody else's quotes. And I'm not telling you to stop reading their quotes. I'm just saying don't let their quotes lead you from the Word of God for it to speak directly to you. Y'all hear me on that? I'm saying that to myself. A lot of times we can say, well, man, he's a sharp mind or she's a sharp mind and she's got a great insight. He's got a great insight. And I'll just let my devotion to be, I'll just let it be with what they said, their word. I'm just telling you to read his word. Wisdom is knowing when you and I need to be silent. And silence can lead to greater later moments. When it comes to speaking, it means that you're ending your grief. It means that some of us do this way too much talking. Yes, you need to be ready to defend the gospel and support it. But let me give you three Bible verses out of many today about what our words should be like. Look at Proverbs 18:21. It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We have blessing and cursing on our tongue. When I say cursing, I don't just mean cussing, all right? I mean, telling a kid they're stupid, they'll never amount to anything is a curse. You've cursed that kid. We need to watch that. Man, our children and our school systems are eat up with having been cursed about how they're not wanted and how they'll never amount to a hill of beans and they'll never be anything or they're dumb or they're stupid or those words. Some of that language was never allowed in our house at all, never allowed in our house whatsoever to be spoken. Life and death can come on the tongue. Blessing and cursing can come on the tongue. Let me just encourage you. Let your words be words of blessing and encouragement to people. Be blessing. Just live to be a blessing even with your words. Look at Proverbs 25:11. I like this one because I love apples, especially caramel apples right about now, right? It says, a word spoken at the right time is like a Honeycrisp apple on a silver tray. Is that what it says? Or a Gala apple or whatever it is. Granny Smith or whatever. Look at that. A word spoken, here's the phrase, at the right time. Not just a word spoken. At the right time is like golden apples, hallelujah, on a silver tray. You see that? Speaking the right words to them is very important. Look at Proverbs 15:23. It says, a man takes joy in giving answers. And listen, women, you need to blast us with that, right? I'm saying a man right here. I'm not saying a woman. I'm saying a man. Don't we like it, men? Well, if they've just done what I said, you know, we're the answer people, the solution people, right? A man takes joy in giving an answer. And a timely word, there's the key phrase, how good that is when it just becomes a timely word. Wisdom is knowing when to speak, and wisdom is also knowing when not to speak. Gosh, man, that takes navigation to know that in our lives. You know, we're in seasons of mourning and grieving. Our hearts are torn apart and our clothes are torn apart as a symbol of our hearts. Then there are seasons where we are sowing and there's restoration and repair. Man, I love those seasons. And I believe Jesus is a king of those seasons. There are seasons where we keep silent, we show respect. We realize our silence can lead to a greater later moment. And then there are seasons when we speak. And when you speak, may it be a blessing. May it be timely. May it be godly. May it be gentle, may it be encouraging, and may it be nourishing in who he is and what he does in a life. No matter what season you're going through, he leads us through them. If it's grieving or repair, if it's being silent and then speaking again, we love him because he leads us through. And today our band is going to lead you through a couple songs. And these songs are going to talk about your salvation. And I want to go back to the passage in Psalm 51, where David, in all of his kingship and his power and his glory, learned that if he was going to redirect his life, he had to go back to a moment where he surrendered his life. And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with you doing that either. So may all of us here today remember when we surrender to Christ. That's the greatest day of our life. The greatest day of my life is not when I married Julie and not when we had children. The greatest day of my life was when I surrendered my life to Jesus in that little country church in Somersville, Kentucky. Greatest day of my life. So we go there when we need to navigate. We go back to where our Savior first touched us. And he'll repair us, only to lead us through the seasons of our life. Amen. And I pray you rejoice in that. I want to pray over you here just for a moment, okay? It's not our invitation is here during these two songs. We offer communion during these two songs. If you're here, you've never been saved, let this be the marker day of your life today. No matter what you've been through, he wants to sew up your life. He wants to repair your life. He wants to restore your life. Only he can do that. You're here, would you surrender to him today? There'll be people in the altar who will help you with your decision. If you're here and you're a believer, you can pray with these people in the altar. Or you don't have to pray with them at all. You can just come to the altar. We also offer for believers communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. You take the bread, dip it into the drink. Remember his sacrifice. Eat it. Give thanks for who he is and what he does. Our invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Listen to the words of these songs, of how it speaks to where we were and now where we are, and how it speaks to how great it is to have a God that gives us his salvation. Counselors, would you come find your spots? Church, would you stand where you are? The team's going to lead us. You respond. You come.